Morning, starting a new series that I thought would be really pertinent for us on a day like today, and it's called Defeating Discouragement Biblically. Now, I know what you're thinking. How can I be discouraged? I had an extra hour of sleep last night. How many of you actually went to bed early to get the extra hour of sleep? Right? Two extra hours, right? And even if you did that, let me give you a spoiler alert. Tonight, when it gets dark at 5:45, you are going to feel discouraged. You're going to be like, oh, it's dark, right? Now, here's the thing. There's a reality to it, and I feel like as the seasons change, there's just something that can happen in us and in our spirit that we just begin to sense things in a deeper way around us. I think especially leading into the holiday seasons, there are some times that we can start to think about the discouraging things in our lives. And I want to take a few weeks to talk about how do we approach that biblically? Because here's what I know to be true. Never met anybody who hasn't at some point in their lives gone through discouragement. How many of you in here have ever been discouraged before? Most of you, yeah. Everybody who has a hand, good. I want to talk to you today about somebody named David. And I want to explain to you this man after God's own heart and some of the things that he went through in his life and the way that it really challenges the way we think of discouragement, the way we think of trial and tribulation. But I want to give you some background here, okay? And I have a number of verses. I can't read all of them. But David is just a shepherd boy minding his own business when Samuel comes and anoints him and says, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Then right after that, he goes into the service of the current king who the Spirit of the Lord has departed from King Saul, and the only thing that will help him is if David plays his harp. Then he goes out and he faces Goliath and defeats Goliath. Like, what an amazing day, right? He's celebrated and everybody thinks he's amazing, but Saul envies him because of the way he's being celebrated. He challenges him, and then ultimately, David ends up being hated, hunted, and humiliated. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because David embodies this idea of doing everything right, but still not having everything go right. You ever have something like that? Like you feel like, now let's be honest, we know that we don't do everything right, but we feel like we've done a lot right and hope that things should be going better because of the way that we've done things right. Now, if you don't know the story of David, what happens to him is Saul hunts for him and wants to kill him. Even though he's been told earlier in his youth, you're going to be the next king of Israel, he ends up fleeing the country because Saul will not stop pursuing him, goes to another country. This king sees him and is like, whoa, 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 that's David. I've heard about him before. We do not want him living among us. So David pretends to be a madman so that he doesn't get killed by this other king. He humiliates himself. He throws away his own self-respect, and he goes through all these different things and ends up in exile, even though he didn't do anything wrong. Now, if you know the story of David, you know later on in his life, there was the whole thing with Bathsheba. That was really wrong. There were some very bad things that happened with Bathsheba. But outside of that one incident that we read about in David's life, he embodies what it means to be a man after God's own heart who does what is godly but still endures through pain and tribulation while walking out God's plan. And so I want to read a few things for you this morning to help us kind of get a better understanding. Where I wanted to start with today is in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. So after David is living in this other country, the king there actually gives him his own town. How many, you know, having your own town sounds pretty awesome. No, I don't actually want to have to run a town, but he had his own town. It was called Ziklag, okay? I would have named it something better, but that's what he called it. It was Ziklag. So David is off fighting, and he gets dismissed by the king, and he's on his way back to his city. And here's what we read about in 1 Samuel 20 about Ziklag. It says, when David and his men arrived at home at the town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. It's a bad day when your city burns, right? Okay, let's keep going. It's actually going to get worse. They had carried off the women and children. Well, if it's football season, that doesn't sound terrible. That's a bad thing. They carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all of his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. I think that's reasonable. And they began to talk of stoning him. Let's recap here. David is exiled from his homeland. He's already been anointed as the king. He's being chased for being obedient. He ends up serving another king, serving him dutifully, and then ends up his city gets burned, his wives and children taken away, and his men now want to kill him. You ever have a bad day? This is a bad day, okay? I'm going to label this a David day because I don't know. I've had some bad days. I don't know that my bad day has ever been this bad, okay? What does David do? We read it right here. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Like the most discouraging moment you could imagine. And what does David do? He says, I got to find strength in God right now. I've lost my wives. I've lost my city. My men want to kill me. The only place I'm going to find strength is in the Lord. You know, I love this because David teaches us something so profound in that the strength to overcome discouragement comes from God. Now, that sounds like a no-brainer, right? Like, well, duh. Well, go on to Amazon, maybe not right now, but later, and Google the words, or type in the words, self-help. See how many books pop up if you just type in the word self-help. Hundreds of thousands will pop up. And they all are competing with one another. 7 ways to a new you. Somebody else is like, well, I have 8 ways to a new you. And then there's somebody out there for the lazier people who are like, I can do it in 3. I'm with that guy. I'd rather have 3 than 8, you know. They're all out there, all these different ways of helping yourself. But the reality of discouragement is this. And if you've lived in it, you know it to be true. You cannot lift yourself out of it. The only way to find any hope to move forward is through God. Now, here's the truth about discouragement. We live in a world where we're watching everybody else's life through social media, and we're posting all the highs of our vacations and the new car we bought and the new house we bought and this place we went with our kids, and we're sitting here in our misery and we're watching that and we're like, everybody's life is better than mine. Because we're allowing the thief of joy, which is comparison, to constantly go into our minds and make us think, well, is God really good? And what's going on? Why is everything better for them? Can you please hear me? Everyone I know experiences discouragement. You know, you face discouragement because it's difficult to be married. Anybody here want to testify it's difficult to be married? You shouldn't raise your hand so quickly. Like, that should have been like a secret wave, like, Pastor, I hear you. Oh, no. Yes. Love you. You know what else is difficult? Being single. It's difficult. Anybody want to testify that children are difficult? Oh. They are. They are. You know what else is difficult? Not being able to have children. That's painful. Being broke is painful. Having money is painful. I know we're like, well, let me try the money one. I've done the broke thing. Let me see how money feels. Life is full of discouragement, and there's a temptation to think that it's the opposite of what we're experiencing would be better. But the reality of the truth is that we all go through things that discourage our hearts. And so I want to look at David, give you a couple things that we can learn from David about how he approached discouragement and how he found strength in the Lord. I want to just give you 3 steps here, and I need to go kind of quickly through this because I want us to have time to respond to this at the end. But the first is found when David is going up against Goliath, all right? David's a teenage boy. He's fighting against a guy who's 9 feet tall and has been fighting his whole life. He's a warrior, right? David says this in 1 Samuel 17, verses 41 to 47. We see that Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. I don't know what ruddy-faced means, but I'm going to guess he had like the camel hair look on him, something. That, you know, what the boys do where they shake their, never mind. He says, am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, as teenagers do. You come at me with the sword, the spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. That's in your Bible. Sorry, I should have censored that. And then I will give your dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Now, here's the thing, and David said this to Saul when he's getting ready to go out to fight Goliath. He's like, I know I'm a boy. I know I've got a sling. I know he's a giant, and I know he's been fighting his whole life. But when this is all over, and the boy beats the warrior, God will get the glory. And the people of Israel are going to say, there's a God in heaven, because there's no other explanation that this little boy could defeat a giant with a stone and a sling other than that God is doing something awesome. And here's the first thing that we can see. Step one in the David plan of overcoming discouragement is this. David learned to trust in the sovereignty of God. David's like, God is over everything. And you will see this all through David's life as you read through the things that he experienced. He continually yields to this idea. God is sovereign. His plans are over everything. He supersedes all of our thoughts, all of our expectations. He is in control. In fact, later on in David's life, after he does become king and he has all of his children, one of his sons decides to supplant him and take his kingdom. I don't know about you, that would ruin my day. But David just goes off into the wilderness, abandons his own kingdom, and leaves because he doesn't want to hurt his son. He doesn't want to fight his son. And as he's leaving, one of the priests, his name is Zadok, he comes to him and he goes, David, what are you doing? You're leaving the city and the ark is still here. Should we take it? And David says this, and you can read it in 2 Samuel. He says, if it's the Lord's decision whether or not I will appear before the ark again, and if he is done with me, then let him do what is best to him. David steps back and he says, here's how much I believe in the sovereignty of God. I would give up a kingdom for it. I would walk away from a kingdom and kingship authority because I believe that it was given to me by God, and if he wants me to have it, he'll restore it to me again. I don't have to fight for it. And it's just this awesome idea, and I want to encourage you today, if you're in a place of discouragement, please hear me. God is still sovereign. He's still sovereign. He's still God. He's still in control. He's still over all of it. And I want to continue to reiterate this throughout our time together. You know, David represents someone who's doing the right things and not getting the outcome he expected. What do we do in those situations? We're like, well, I must have done something wrong. I must not have heard the Lord when I thought I heard the Lord. Or I must have taken a wrong turn somewhere. Maybe this is about sin in my life or sin in my family. I'm under a curse. We start to list all these reasons why the bad things are happening. But the reality of the matter is that sometimes when you're doing the right things, there's still discouragement in life. David was doing the right things, but life was still very difficult for him, for his family. I want to continue here because we read a number of places in Scripture where David, who wrote a lot of the Psalms, can I encourage you, read Psalms and Proverbs. I know they're in the Old Testament, and we're like, oh, that's the Old Testament, that's boring. There are some really important things that you need to learn about the heart of God and the way he moves, and we'll learn about worship as you read through the Old Testament. But here's one that David wrote, and it's Psalm 13, lucky number 13. Here we go. Here's what he says. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? Sounds pretty down. How long will my enemies have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Then he just stops and makes a total turnaround. He says this. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Like, what a turn of events here, right? Again, I'm going to call it a David day. From now on, if anybody has ever asked you, like, how you doing and you're having just a rough day, just tell them, I'm having a David day, okay? David's having a David day. And in the midst of this, he's crying out like, God, have you completely forgotten me? Have you forsaken me? My enemies are winning against me. Nothing is going my way. What is happening? And he's like ranting, right? Any wives know what it's like when your husband has like a baby fit, like when his, you know. He's having one of those, and then all of a sudden he just stops. And he goes, wait, time out. I know that God is still good. I know that God is still faithful. I know I can trust in his goodness. He's been good before. Church, can I tell you, that's so important to us, and it's really the second step in what we do, is to stop and reflect on God's goodness. You know, the enemy wants to come in and just rob you not only of the moment, but of the past, your testimony. He wants to take that out of you and hope that you forget God's faithfulness in your life. And it is so crucial that we as the people of God go back regularly and revisit God's goodness in our lives. How many of you in here would say, God's been good to me? Yeah, but how quickly do we forget? Like that. One bad thing is all it takes. One left turn, one misstep, one whatever, and we're just like, oh, what's going on? And can I just encourage you, we need to take time in our lives to step back and reflect on the goodness of God and to remember the ways in which he has been faithful. David said, God rescued me. God himself has always been there for me, and his unfailing love has surrounded me. I want to give you a few scripture verses here that actually reference, there's just a couple that reference the goodness of God in the Bible. I'm going to try to say all of them in one breath. It didn't work in first service. 1 Chronicles 10:11, Psalm 23, 6, 27, 13, 31, 19, 33, 5, 34, 8, 53, 9, 84, 11, 92, 1, 2, 100, verse 5, 119, 68, 136, 1 to 3, 145, 79, Jeremiah 31, 14, Lamentations 3, 25, Micah 7, 18, 19, Nahum 1, 7, John 10, 11, Acts 10, 38, Romans 8, 2, 4, 8, Romans 8, 28, Romans 11, 22, Ephesians 2, 7. Oh, I couldn't do it. I ran out of breath talking about the goodness of God. Titus 3, 4, and 5, Hebrews 13, 15 to 16, James 1, 17, Revelation 15, 13 to 5. Can I just say that in your Bible, there's a few. Do you know what all of them are saying? God is good. And it's not the same person over and over again. It's people who've been through real trials, real tribulations, real hurts, real pains, real difficulties, and they just continue by faith to look back instead of just wallowing in the moment of sorrow and saying, I can trust that in this moment of pain and in this moment of hurt and anguish that I know a moment awaits me where the goodness of God will surround me once again. Why? Because he's sovereign and he's good. And it lifted David. This is where he found his strength. But I want to lead you to something else as the final thing that I want to share with you, one last step. And if my worship team can get into place here, that'd be great. David, later in his life, you know, he's the king of Israel, and he's doing all these things, and he's been very successful as the king, and he does something that you'll read this in your Bible in 2 Samuel, and you're like, huh? What? I don't understand. But David decides to do a census in the land of Israel, and he's counting how many able-bodied, war-ready men there are in the land. And this is offensive to God. Like, God gets upset with him for doing this. Why? Well, because David, the man after God's own heart, through most of his life had been a man who said, I can face a giant, and I'm not afraid because I've got God behind me. And now he's saying, I need to know how big my army is. And God's like, what happened, David? And so God brings punishment on Israel, and there's a plague that comes. And the Bible tells us that 70,000 people died from this plague. So it's really bad. Prophet comes to David and he says, you need to go to this place and you need to worship and you need to build an altar to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness for what you've done. David's like, okay, I'll do it. Here's what we read in 2 Samuel verse 24 to 11. He arrives at this place and the man there says, why have you come, my lord the king? Araunah asked. David replied, I've come to build or to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague. Take it, my lord, the king, and use it as you wish, Araunah said to David. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing boards and ox yokes for wood to build a fire. I will give it all to you. And may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. Here's what David says. This is so powerful. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. I'm not going to give God worship that didn't cost me something. He continues, so David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land. And the plague on Israel was stopped. David made a mistake. He did something that was wrong. But the cool thing that you read about David through all of his life and the thing that we can reflect on is that every time you realize he did something wrong, he did what it took to make it right. Every time. And so he goes to this place and he's like, you know, I have to offer this to the Lord. And the guy's like, well, I'll give it to you. You can have it all. I mean, I want this plague to stop as bad as you do. But David says something that is so profound. He says, I can't give worship to God that costs me nothing. Because David realized this final and third step, that we have to offer God sacrificial praise. You know, when things are good in your life, you're driving down the road, maybe you got K-Love on, and that song comes on, and it's Forrest Frank. You can't help but dance to Forrest Frank, right? It's just, you can't, you're like, yeah. And you're so happy. You come into church and we're singing, you know, about the goodness of God. And you're just like, yeah. But when it's bad, when you're discouraged, and something comes on the radio, turn that off. You walk into the sanctuary and everybody else seems like, well, they're singing, but they don't know how hard your week has been. They don't know how hard the day has been. They don't know the weight of everything that's on your mind. They, hey, how you doing? And you'll smile. Hey, good to see you. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. We walk in, and as everybody else sings, we're downcast. Can I tell you that it is in this moment when praise is most costly, that it is the greatest gift we can give to the Lord. I mean, I'm not saying God's not honored by our mountaintop worship, but I think there's something really special in those moments where it's like, God, I'm worshiping you not because I feel good, not because life's good. In fact, life's really hard right now. But in the middle of all of it, I remind myself, you are sovereign, you are good. And even if it's through tears, I will make myself worship you because you're still worthy. This is how David beat discouragement in his life. Come on, when his city was burned down and his wives and children were gone and his men wants to kill him, do you think he's just sitting over there thinking, no big deal, it's fine, I got this. Come on, he's human. Do you think when he's in the cave of Adullam and he's hiding from Saul, and Samuel had told him, you're going to be the king of Israel. Come on, if he's human like we are and he's got blood and a heartbeat and a brain, he's sitting there. If he's me, I'm looking around my cave going, oh, look at my kingdom, Lord. Just what you promised. But every time, he said, God is sovereign. God is good. And God is worthy. He would not go against these things. And every time, we just read it earlier, David found strength in the Lord. David found strength in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. David found strength in the Lord. Time and time again. Why? Because he never let go of these realities. Listen, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't have to be a prophet to say that in a room with this many people, there are people in here who are experiencing discouragement right now. It's a reality. But I know that in the midst of discouragement, there's still hope. You may not feel it. I get that. We all get it. We've all been there. We've all been through moments just like David where we're just sitting around saying, God, how long? How long is this going to go? How long is this going to last? Is there anything on the other side of this? And I just want to invite you into a moment today to do exactly what David did. To respond by stepping back and just saying, God, I yield to you. I yield to your sovereignty. I yield to your goodness. And with everything that's left within me, I just want to declare that you're worthy of my praise. I want to ask you if you're here today, and I know we would prefer the bow your eyes, close your heads, or no, bow your heads, close your eyes. Give me a secret hand wave kind of thing, but I think that God can move in moments of boldness too. If you're here today and you would say, I'm in a season of discouragement right now, I want to ask you to come and find a spot right up here at the altar, and I want you to just find a spot and begin to pray. Right now, it takes one person to just be bold enough. One person who's just willing to say, yeah, that discouragement is real. And listen, nobody in here is going to judge you for feeling discouraged. Why? Because we've all been there. We've all done it. We've all felt like, how long, God? So if you're here today and you're like, I feel discouraged. I don't know what it's about. Nobody needs to know what it's about. It's between you and the Lord. But just find a spot and kneel and just begin to pray and say, God, I want to trust again in your sovereignty. I want to trust again in your goodness. And even in this moment, right here and right now where it hurts, I want to give you praise because you deserve it. I want to ask my prayer team, if you would just come behind and begin to pray for those who are here and who are in this moment just trying to turn whatever's on their hearts over to the Lord and just say, God, you can have it. Just begin to pray over them, and let's just pray for God to do something awesome. If you're in your seats, can I ask you, can you reflect back to a moment of discouragement in your life? Can you remember what it was like to feel hopeless? And I want to ask you to just begin to pray for them up here. Just begin to pray that God would do something awesome. Worship team is going to lead us into a song, and we can stand and worship and sing together, but let's just yield to God in this moment and say, Lord, have your way. Let's give him highest praise.
To your power, to your presence, to your glory, I yield. To your timing, to revival, to your fire, I yield. To your power, to your presence, to your glory, I
those of you who came up for prayer this morning, I just want to honor the boldness that it takes to make a move like this. To say, I don't care what anybody else in the room thinks. I just know that I need something from the Lord. And church, this should be who we are, because it's who God is. It's who God is. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He doesn't turn a blind eye to us or act like what we're going through doesn't matter. He sees us. He loves you. I want to give you something that God gave to me in one of the deepest seasons of discouragement that I've ever been through. And it's John 13:7. When Jesus is washing his disciples' feet and Peter says, no, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet. I'm not worthy. Jesus says this in John 13:7, and it rocked me, and I hope it blesses you. You don't yet understand what I'm doing, but someday you will. I'll be honest with you, there's some days I'm waiting on. Believe God's goodness. So if you're in a place where you're waiting and you're hurting, can I just encourage you? You may not know what God is doing right now, but someday you will. Someday you'll look back. You'll say, God, you are good. You are good. Lord, I thank you for being good when we don't understand it. I thank you that you work in ways that are beyond our comprehension. And I just pray your encouragement into every single person in this altar who's waiting and longing and hoping and believing for breakthrough. Lord, would you just whisper to them as you did so kindly to me, that even though they don't understand what you're up to right now, someday they will. And Lord, that you would help each of us in the moments of our discouragement, the moments of our despair, the moments of the wondering and waiting, to just continue to hold on to the truth that you are sovereign and you are good and you are worthy of our praise. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, for those of you who came up here, I want to tell you, you might not leave this spot and feel like everything is better. You might not see everything shift and change between now and when you get home today. But I want to believe in faith with you for one thing to be true. God started something here. God started something here, and he's going to see it through to completion. I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. I pray that the Lord himself will lift up his countenance on you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Encourage one another as you go today. Share some time in fellowship with one another. Go out and defeat discouragement in your life.